be with y'all this morning as we worship Jesus together. I'm Jordan Baker, the youth pastor here. And before we get started, I'd love for us to take a moment and pray for a general conference. Now, it may not mean a whole lot to y'all, but we got a whole lot of leaders within our denomination, the Wesleyan Church, who are going to meet together this week and decide, with the help of the Holy Spirit, where the direction of this denomination is headed. And so Chad asked if we would pray, but I would like to pray together right now. So if you would, let's join together in prayer. Jesus, we love you. We love you and we desire to be more like you, to reflect you in this world. And we have a bunch of our denominational leaders who are meeting this week. May you fill them with your Holy Spirit and give them wisdom and guidance so that they will make decisions that align with you and that may draw more people to know you. And so, Jesus, we ask that you continue the work that you're doing, not just in our denomination, but in the many churches that desire to follow you. And so we pray this in your name, Jesus, who is the cornerstone of the church. Amen. So we've been for a little while now going through the Sermon on the Mount. It might feel like forever, and we're taking it nice and slow, but I believe that the words of Jesus and the words in the living scriptures are both powerful, active, and so crucial to our life as followers of Jesus Christ. And so this week, we've been going through this through the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus giving us a description of what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is where the rule and reign of God is actualized and lived out. And as followers of Jesus Christ, this is crucial for us. For we're supposed to live in a way and in a manner where we live in the actualized reign of Jesus in this world. And so, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, this isn't just some fancy, this isn't just some good teaching. This isn't just some wise words, but these are the very description of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And so, when we go to work, We evaluate our lives upon the Sermon on the Mount. When we wake up in the morning, we evaluate our lives on the Sermon on the Mount. When we go to the polls to vote, we vote with the lens of the kingdom of God. With the lens of the kingdom of God. No Republican, no Democrat. We vote Jesus Christ. We live Jesus Christ wherever we go. And so we take serious what Jesus says here. See, Scott McKnight says this. He says, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus clarified, expanded, and fulfilled the law of Moses. The very law we find in the Old Testament, Jesus takes, and he teaches, and he expands it, and he bases it, and roots it in himself. The very Sermon on the Mount is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, they decided to give the youth pastor the first sermon for this new series, and I told Chad that we're going to go in left field, and they're going to have to follow. I did tell him that, but Chad, I'm not going off script. Okay, don't worry. I'm sure he's watching somewhere. He's with us somewhere. So with that, we're in a section of the Sermon on the Mount that is the don'ts. Jesus says a lot of don'ts. Don't do this. Don't be like this. And for a lot of us, our tendency is when we're told, don't do, we all of a sudden want to do that thing that we're told not to do. Look at the last couple years. We're asked to not do something. I have freedoms. I'm an American. No one can tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. No one can say otherwise. And yet Jesus says, don't do, don't be like this. And I want us for the next couple weeks to not push back. It might be difficult for some of us, but I want you to take the strength and the time to not push back on what Jesus is saying. I want us to look at these don't do's in the next few weeks as an invitation. Not as a restriction, not as Jesus being some sort of fun police, but Jesus inviting us to a deeper knowledge, not just with our heads, not with our hearts, but even with our experiences of who God is. See, it's an invitation. It's not a restriction. It's an invitation to a deeper life in God. And so as we begin, as we look at Matthew 6 today, we need to first understand the very last verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus says this. He says, "Be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the culmination, the summarization of everything that Jesus teaches and what we're going to read today. See, what I love about being in the Wesleyan Church denomination, in the Wesleyan tradition, is that we're known as holiness people. For we take serious this call that Jesus tells us to be perfect like our Heavenly Father. And for many of us, maybe it's our experiences, or someone taught us this, or it's just really hard to believe. But we usually think of holiness or being perfect as something that's unattainable in this life. I grew up always being told that, you know what, on this side of heaven, on this side of life, I'm always going to be sinful and broken. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to do work in my life, but ultimately, I'll be complete and be completed in heaven. And yet, Jesus tells us, be perfect. And I don't believe it's some wishful thinking on Jesus' part, but I believe that this is the very command of Jesus, is to be perfect, like our Heavenly Father. I believe that the Holy Spirit can do a work in a believer's life when we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit desires and can do a work in our lives that transform a person so that all their desires, all their actions, and all their thoughts align 100% with God's, with loving God, loving people, loving ourselves, and walking in obedience to God's designs and purposes in this life. And when we believe that this doesn't happen before, that this can't happen before we die and are resurrected, we live in a defeated mindset, one that says that the power of sin and death has the ultimate say in this life. And yet we know by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that Jesus has the final say. And so through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is working to make us perfect like our Heavenly Father. And so with this as our backdrop, Jesus now elaborates on what it means to be perfect, just like our Heavenly Father. And so we read in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1, Jesus says this: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Heavenly Father. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Be honored, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then jumping to verse 16. When you fast, do not be somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to the others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus picks three righteous acts, three good deeds that were common back then and are very common still today. He touches on giving, prayer, and fasting. Now he only has three, but it's the culmination of all good and righteous acts. See, giving financially was seen as a high act of piety for the Jews. When they went to the temple to worship, there was a temple offering box. As they walked in, they couldn't avoid it. They had to walk past it every time. And if you were a Jew, you had to give a temple tax, and you could give more if you would like as an offering. And this money would go towards upkeep of the temple, make sure that the priests were taken care of, and for them to be able to take care of the poor, the widows, the sick, the orphans, anyone in society who was marginalized. And that was a way. It wasn't just some sort of practical act for the Jews. This was a way of worshiping God and fulfilling the Old Testament. And yet Jesus says, don't be like the Pharisees when you give. For the box would be in the front where everyone would worship. They'd walk in, and it'd be a big room, and the box would be in front right there. And so they would give their money. It's understood and speculated that the Pharisees would take their change and they would throw it in the box. They would throw it in the box so the change would make a loud noise, and as people were worshiping and praying, everyone would hear it. It would disrupt the worship. And the people around them would hear how much money the Pharisees were giving. The louder the money went in, the more it seemed that they were giving. And so for the Pharisees, they desired to appear to be generous instead of actually being generous. They wanted the people around them to see them as generous people and not necessarily concerned with being generous people. And Jesus says, don't be like them. In fact, Jesus says, be generous, but give in secret, so much so that your hands don't even know what the other hand is doing. That's some secret stuff right there. He says, put it in. No one needs to know. But your heavenly Father will see. And then Jesus says, don't be like the Pharisees when it comes to prayer. Don't be like the Pharisees when it comes to prayer. See, for the Jews, they had to pray. They had certain times of the day they had to pray. Think like Islam and how they have their five calls to prayer each day. The Jews had the same thing. They had to pray at certain times of the day. And well, if you really wanted to be noticed as the Pharisees, you could schedule your day so that when it was time to pray, you'd be where everyone else is. You'd be where everyone else is. So the time would come, you'd roll out your prayer mat, and you'd begin to pray in front of everyone, and the people around would look and marvel at how faithful you were. How such that the leaders were people of prayer. Like, they were more concerned about being seen as people who prayed than rather people who actually were changed and transformed through prayer. They were more concerned about the appearance and what it looked like than rather what it meant to be. And Jesus says, don't do that. Jesus, in fact, says, you know what? Go to your storage closet. Go to the room with no windows. Shut the door behind you and pray. No one will know that you're doing it, but do it because your heavenly Father will see you. He says, don't do it with fancy words. Don't do it with elaborate words. Like, sometimes we think we have to have the right structure. We have to have the right words in order to unlock God when we pray. Like, we feel like if we could just say the right things at the right time, in the right way, say the right words, all of a sudden now God will hear our prayers. But Jesus says, no, it doesn't matter what you're saying. It matters what comes from the heart. See, Jesus is more concerned about the heart of your prayer than the actual fancy words. And we don't need to impress our Heavenly Father. He already loves us. He already cares for us. He already listens to us. So don't be like the Pharisees. And then lastly, Jesus says, don't be like the Pharisees when it comes to fasting. For the Jews, when it came to fasting, you weren't supposed to take care of your body. So in the sense, you weren't supposed to groom yourself. So you didn't cut your nails, you didn't cut your hair, you didn't shave, you didn't wash yourself or clean yourself. So the people around you would eventually recognize that you stink, you smell, you got some nasty body odor, and that you're unkept. And they would recognize that you're fasting. But the Pharisees, they'd rub some dirt on their skins more, discolor their face a little bit more, so that it looked like they were fasting even greater than others. And Jesus says, in fact, don't even do any of that. Make sure you just look normal, like a normal human being, like that no one else knows what's going on. He says, because what you do in secret, your Father will know instead. See, Jesus saying, don't be like the Pharisees, for the Pharisees wanted to appear like they were holy people instead of actually being holy people. They wanted to be seen as perfect like their heavenly Father instead of actually be perfect like their heavenly Father. And this week, as I was studying, I was stuck. Because I was like, you know what? I feel like Jesus is really straightforward on this. Like, let's just read the passage and I'll sit down and we'll be on our way. And this way we'll be, instead of 15 minutes late, we'll be 15 minutes earlier. And you guys can have a great day. And I sat there, and I'm just, to be honest, I was really frustrated. I was like, Holy Spirit, just let me know what the heck is going on here. Because I look at this, and all of a sudden something popped in my head. Now, I don't know if I was raised right or what. Mom, if you're watching, you did a good job. But I started to ask myself, well, why would Jesus want us to have our faith in secret? Why would Jesus want us to have a secret faith? Like, why would Jesus tell us to live a private and live a private faith? Like, why would Jesus tell us to hide our faith? Aren't we supposed to be changed by Jesus and have that affect how we live in the world? Shouldn't people know that I follow Jesus Christ? Like, shouldn't people be able to see my life and be like, there's something different about you. What is it? And yet Jesus seems to be telling us something else. And I got to this point where I was like, you know what, these are really good questions, but I believe the point is much greater than these answers. See, Robert Snow says this in one of his commentaries. He says this. He says, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus expects his followers to engage in customary acts of righteousness or faithfulness towards God and others. But as with chapter 5, these acts need to come from a pure heart, or from a heart of pure motives. This reflects a theme throughout Scripture that God looks on the heart. Those who pride themselves on their acts of outward piety are hypocrites, a term Jesus repeated 3 times. See, Jesus wants us to live our faith out with the right motives. He desires for our hearts to align with His. It's not just enough for us to obey Jesus. It's not enough for us to just obey Jesus. See, Jesus desires for our hearts to be aligned with His as well. It's not enough to appear holy, for Jesus desires us to be holy. See, our good deeds will not, like, all the good deeds we could ever do will never save us. Like, nothing in our good deeds will bring us salvation, will bring us eternal life, will bring us closer to Jesus Christ. There's nothing in them. It's the free gift of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we receive our salvation. See, we do good works Because we are freed by God to do His will. We have the freedom to live in the will of Jesus Christ because of the free gift of salvation that Jesus gives us. And so it's not by our works, but it's all because of who Jesus is. See, Jesus repeats three times that we're supposed to act in silence and in secrecy because our Heavenly Father will see our acts and we'll be rewarded in heaven. And this is where I think, myself included, we all get tripped up on this one. We all get tripped up on this. Is this whole idea that that our Heavenly Father will see our acts and reward us in heaven. That our Heavenly Father sees our acts in secrecy and in silence and will reward us. See, I think we have a problem with delayed gratification. See, delayed gratification is simply the ability to postpone the immediate gain for a greater and later reward. So lots of researchers have done this test called the marshmallow test. You may be familiar about it. You might have learned about it in school. But the marshmallow test is this test that people much smarter than me give kids. And what they do is they give them a marshmallow, a nice whopping marshmallow on a plate. And the instructor tells them that in 15 minutes, if you don't eat the marshmallow, if you don't eat it, you'll get a second marshmallow. And then the instructor leaves the room. For 15 minutes, this child must wait with the marshmallow staring at them for a greater reward, for two marshmallows instead of one. And as you can guess, or as you can infer, or as you may already know, many of the kids fail to accomplish the 15 minutes of waiting. They nibble at the marshmallow. They might have like 5 minutes in them, and then all of a sudden that marshmallow starts screaming their name. That looks even more delicious than before. And so some of the kids will start to nibble the marshmallow, and then they'll try to hide where they ate the marshmallow so that the instructor won't see that they had some of it. And then others will just, they can't wait at all, so they just pop that sucker in their mouth and they eat it, and there's nothing left. And the instructor comes back, and it's always fun. You can Google this, and you can watch all sorts of videos, and you can have you can enjoy your afternoon watching the marshmallow test. But the instructors will come back in, and they'll look for the marshmallow. And it's always fun to hear how some of the kids try to justify, oh, well, you know, yeah, it's over here. I promise you it's here. Or oh, no, I didn't bite that. I didn't eat some of it. And others are so excited because they're like, oh, second marshmallow because I waited 15 minutes. See, for these kids, they see the immediate satisfaction as worth all of it. They see what's right in front of them. They see the immediate satisfaction as worth it, even though they give up on a greater satisfaction later. And I think just in the same way Jesus invites us to delay our gratification when it comes to our acts of piety, when it comes to doing good works. See, a pure heart is one that sees beyond the moment and finds the intimacy with Jesus more satisfying than the momentary bliss of being recognized for doing good. See, the problem with the Pharisees was that they loved the momentary bliss that they got when people saw that they were doing good. See, they loved that people thought that they were holy people. They loved it. They were more concerned about their appearance than actually being the very thing that they wanted to look like. See, for the Pharisees, they missed out on the greater reward. They ate the first marshmallow. They ate the first marshmallow and missed out on the second one, the very presence of Jesus Christ in their life, the intimate relationship with the God of the universe. They missed out on that. For they got their reward right away. See, they lived less of themselves. They lived less of themselves than what God had planned for them. See, they sacrificed the intimate relationship with the God of the universe for the perceived appearance of holiness. And this is the heart of what I believe Jesus is getting to. This is the heart that I believe that Jesus is getting to in this teaching, is not just don't be like the Pharisees, but it's when we do our acts of piety, when we do our good works with a pure heart in private, the attention will be given to God. The attention will be given to God. Because it's not about ourselves. Like, we're free to do good works whenever we want, because we are freed by the work of Jesus Christ. And so when it becomes about ourselves, people around us begin to see us, and they miss the God of the universe who is working through the good works that he has called us to do. They see us instead of the God of the universe that deeply loves them and deeply wants to have a relationship with them. Instead, when we do it in secret, people begin to see Jesus Christ. Now, I've only been here almost 3 years now. And some of y'all who have been here much longer than me can correct me if I get this wrong. But there have been so many people who built this church almost 20 years ago. Is that right, Brady? Almost 20 years ago? Yeah. Before Brady, and he's been here forever. Pat, what about how long? 20 is a good number. If Pat says 20 is a good number, then 20 is a good number. All right, so there's been people here 20 years ago who built this church that none of y'all know about. But you're sitting here today worshiping and glorifying Jesus. What they did in secret, we're reaping the rewards. What was done in secret, they are receiving the rewards in heaven with the presence of Jesus Christ. So I believe, church, that our appropriate response to this direct teaching of Jesus is one of intimate trust in our Heavenly Father. And it's hard. But our appropriate response is to trust our Heavenly Father, that when Jesus says that our Heavenly Father sees what we do in secret, we'll be rewarded. And that's not easy. I struggle with that sometimes when I sit and I'm like, I'm all by myself, Jesus. No one else is around. Why am I still doing all this? Is it even worth it? And yet, Jesus says that your Heavenly Father sees what you do in secret when no one else is around, and will reward you. And the thing is, we can't trust a God we don't know. We can't trust our Heavenly Father if we don't know him. It's not enough to come here on a Sunday morning once a week and listen to Pastor Chad or whoever's up here talk about God for 20, 30 minutes. Like, it's not enough. It's not enough. In order to have trust, we must know who God is. And we do that many different ways, but the best way to start, I encourage you, is to just open the Word of God and allow the living Word to speak to you today. Speak to you today. So are you cultivating an intimacy with Jesus? And are you allowing Jesus to speak to every single part of your life so that you may grow in your trust and intimacy with Jesus? See, when our actions are driven by our deep love for God, you'll begin to see that our reward is totally worth it all when we wait. See, our reward is the very presence of God fully. It's to live in the new creation, in the perfect will and desire that God has for all of his creation. It is a million times worth it. See, being in the very presence of Jesus will be a million times more worth it than being recognized by humans in this life. million times more worth it. And as we conclude, in Psalm 84, the writer of this psalm reflects, takes a moment to reflect, and he reflects on this truth that Jesus is telling us, is that the delayed gratification, that it's not about the human recognition, but it's about doing good works because we're freed in Jesus Christ, that we're freed. And his response is to praise God because he knows that one day all of it will be worth it. All those small times that no one else sees what he's doing will be worth it because his heavenly Father sees him. It's all those times you wake up in the middle of the night because your kid is crying and you take care of them. When no one else sees that you take your lunch break and you take 5 minutes to pray for your coworkers. No one else sees that, but your heavenly Father does. Your reward will be great. It's those moments you spend on your knees for the people around you in the early morning before the sun's up. Your Father sees what you do and will reward you. See, the psalmist writes this. He says this. He says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. May this be your heart today, church. One that is purified by the Holy Spirit, knowing that your reward is not by humans, but it's your heavenly Father. And that no matter what happens, the momentary bliss we get in this life is nothing compared to an eternity to the presence of our Father. So may our hearts cry out, better is one day in your courts, God, than 1,000 elsewhere. And so as we sing as a response to Jesus, may your heart glorify God. May it say, Lord, I trust. Wherever you lead me, whatever you call me to do, the good works that you call me to do, I trust that it'll be 1,000, a million times more worth it because I will be in your presence one day. And so, church, together, let's sing together.